And now, Jim Dierman.
When we hear about the pillar of something or the ground of something, we think about support, don't we? Well, in writing to the younger preacher Timothy, the Apostle Paul spoke of the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. The support, in other words, of the truth. Now, in what way is truth dependent upon the church? That's an important question, and that's the very question with which we will deal in our study today. While in prison at Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote an epistle to Timothy. We have it preserved by the providence of God. It is an inspired epistle and part of the complete revelation of God. And from it, we learn much. There's an expression that is used in Paul's admonition and instruction to Timothy in this epistle that is a very important expression concerning the church, in which Paul refers to the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. That is the emphasis of our study together today. Now, notice the context that contains this statement. It is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. There the apostle writes, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now here it is, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're focusing on that expression, the pillar and ground of the truth, as it's used in verse 15. Now, the pillar indicates a foundation block or a stone that supports the superstructure. And in the analogy that Paul is using here, the superstructure is the truth, while the support of the pillar is the church. The church is the support or the pillar of the truth. This important expression sets forth a relationship that is very important. The relation of the church to the saving truth, which makes men free from sin. It is the truth which sets us free. It is the truth that makes men free from sin. It is the truth that sanctifies or sets us apart from the world. Remember the Lord's words in John 17, 17? He prayed there, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In that context, the Lord was praying for His apostles. And, of course, the application would be for all of us that if we are to be sanctified or set apart, that is what is meant by sanctification, it would have to be through the truth. That is, through obedience to the truth. Continual obedience to the truth. Again, remember John 8:32, the Lord's words there. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, these are two very important verses. Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart through your truth, in other words. Your word is truth. In other words, you must be set apart from the world and made pleasing to God through the word. Because the word of God is the truth. And again, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's John 8:32. The other passage, John 17:17. We can know the truth. That is so important to appreciate. Truth is knowable. Truth is absolute. Now, the church is to be the truth. The church is to the truth what the pillar is to the building. In ancient times, it was the case that buildings were supported primarily by a few very strong pillars. And this would have been readily known to those in Paul's time. And as he wrote this epistle to Timothy, he was simply drawing that analogy from something that would be very well known, something that would be observable as Timothy looked around him. Anyone could look around and see those pillars that were the support of that superstructure or of that building. And so, it is the case that in some way or ways, the truth depends upon the church. Yes, the truth depends upon the church. That's what Paul is saying. The pillar and ground of the truth is the church, the ground, that foundation, and the pillar, the support of the truth. That's the church as it's described. So the truth is dependent upon the church. And this is a very important point to remember. The church is dependent upon, or the truth is dependent upon the church. In what way does the truth depend upon the church, though? Well, first of all, it does not depend upon the church for its existence. Truth exists and will exist with or without the church. In 1 Peter 1:23, the Apostle Peter writes that the Word of God will live and abide forever. Now then, the truth is not dependent upon the church for its existence, and it is not dependent upon the church for its truthfulness. If you notice Romans 3, verses 3 and 4, we see what the Apostle Paul has to say about the truth in reference to this point. There the Apostle writes, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." Now, what does he say there? He's asking, what if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Is Christianity of no effect whether people believe it or not? If they don't believe it, does that mean Christianity is not valid? Of course not. If people reject the truth, does that reflect upon the truth? Absolutely not. That's the point. The truth is not dependent upon the church for its existence, nor is it dependent upon the church for its truthfulness. It is truth. But now let's notice some ways in which the truth is dependent upon the church. First of all, the truth is dependent upon the church for its demonstration. That's right, for its demonstration. Now, what do we mean by this? We mean by this that it is the responsibility of the church to demonstrate truth in their lives. You see, the church is comprised of people. When we speak of the church, we're speaking of those who comprise the church, the human beings that are the church. They are the church. We're not talking about a building, obviously. When Paul wrote to Timothy and spoke of the house of God, which is the church of the living God, he was not speaking of a physical house, a physical building, but of a spiritual house. The members of the church comprise the house of God. The power and value of demonstration is recognized universally. Certainly, a successful salesman will back up his sales talk with a demonstration of his product, won't he? If he's to be effective, he has to be able to demonstrate the product to show that it works. This is the way the church must be in relation to the truth. The members must demonstrate the truth in their lives. The truth of God can be demonstrated. Yes, it can be. It must be. All who hold to that truth are obligated to demonstrate that truth in their lives. In Acts 1, verse 1, notice what is said about Jesus. The former account, Luke writes, "I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach." Notice he said, "of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach." This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 5:13-16 as a part of the Great Sermon on the Mount. Notice that text, Matthew 5:13-16. "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus said, "but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Then he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Here's the application. Here's his point. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, that's Matthew 5:13-16. And this is the point. Let your light so shine. Jesus said, let the truth be seen in you. Sometimes we sing the beautiful hymn, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." We need to let the truth of Jesus, the truth that has set us free from sin, be seen in our lives every day, that we live as Christians, if we are Christians. That's what we're to do as Christians. If we're children of God, then we're not only to teach truth, but we are to live truth. Luke wrote of the things that Jesus both did and taught. And a failure to do this on the part of Christians brings the contempt of the world upon the church. In many cases, it causes those outside the church to blaspheme the truth, to speak evil of the truth. And certainly, we do not need to live our lives in a way that brings reproach upon the greatest institution that has ever been brought into existence, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the church purchased with the very blood of Jesus Christ Himself. And so the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, the foundation and the support, in one sense, in that it is to be, what? A demonstration of the truth in the lives of its members. Now, in the second place, the truth depends upon the church for dissemination. Not only demonstration, but for dissemination. Truth needs to be disseminated. It needs to be taught. It needs to be spread. And the church is responsible for teaching it to a lost and dying world. It is the responsibility of the church to go into all the world with the truth. God's plan is that the truth be propagated so thoroughly that everyone on earth may hear it. That's the responsibility. That's the glorious privilege that the church has. This program, Truth for the World, is a part of the church's carrying out of its responsibility. You see, this program is brought to you by the churches of Christ, by those congregations throughout the world of the Lord's church. It is offered to you by the churches of Christ in various places, as are all of the materials we offer on the program, offered by the churches of Christ. And they are made available, paid for by the churches of Christ. You will never hear us ask our viewers and listeners to contribute, because the churches of Christ are charged with that responsibility. Yes, again, that privilege of taking the truth into all the world and in financing the costs involved in that. We never ask you, the listener, the viewer, for that money. It would not be right to do so. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission was given to the apostles. It has never been revoked. The text says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now there's the responsibility of the disciples of the Lord, those who are members of the church of the Lord. They are charged with the responsibility to take the gospel into all the world. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. It's foolishness to some, but it's not foolishness to God. It's foolishness as many in the world view it. But how shall they believe in Him when they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. So we must go. The church is charged with the responsibility of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. The church has that responsibility, that wonderful privilege. The spread of the truth is entrusted to the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And if there is a failure in that regard, then it's the failure of the church to discharge its responsibility. Look at Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. In this text, Paul writes, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God," listen to this, might be made known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. The responsibility of the church is to make known the truth. The church is the culmination of God's plan for saving man. It has always been God's plan from the time that He set forth His scheme of redemption to have that plan culminate, reach its fruition or fulfillment in the church of Christ, the church that Christ purchased with His own precious blood. Through the church, all the world is to know that the manifold wisdom of God resides in the plan which brought the church into existence. And through that church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth is to be spread into all the world. The truth that is written down, recorded by the inspiration of God, every word of it inspired, it must be nonetheless propagated or disseminated by the church. Now, upon what is the truth dependent as far as the church is concerned? It is dependent upon the church for its demonstration, and it is dependent upon the church for its dissemination to all the world. And finally, the truth is dependent upon the church for its defense. Yes, the truth is dependent upon the church for its defense against its enemies. Oh yes, the truth has always had its enemies, and it always will. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." But then he goes on, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before," Paul goes on, "so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." How much clearer could Paul have made it? Yes, there have always been enemies of the truth. Such enemies have the power to misrepresent the truth and delude the ignorant and lead astray many precious souls. The truth needs the support of honest, fearless men who know it and who are set for the defense of the gospel. The church is the institution designated to defend the truth against her enemies. Those in the truth must contend earnestly for the truth, for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3 says, we're to contend earnestly. Notice what is written there. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you," here it is, "to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." That's what I have in my hand, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's a clear passage. It was written to the church, and it says to the church, you must contend earnestly for the faith. That means the system of faith, the faith. Christianity is what he's writing about, which was once for all time, is the idea, delivered to the saints, those who are Christians. That is, saints are Christians. Christians comprise the church. Thus, the church is charged with the defense of the gospel. And what a charge it is. The church must defend it. So Paul wrote to Timothy, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God," which is what? Which is the church of the living God. What is it, Paul? The pillar and ground of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. In what way is the church the pillar and ground of the truth? In what way does it support the truth? The church supports the truth by its demonstration of truth in the lives of its members, by the dissemination of truth, preaching or spreading the truth to every soul on earth, and finally, by the defense of the truth against the enemies of truth. Tragically, the truth has many enemies today. But we must become friends of truth. How do we do that? We become friends of truth by becoming obedient to the truth. The truth that Jesus said would sanctify us. Remember John 17, 17? That is, set us apart from the world. The truth that Jesus said would, what? Set us free from sin. John 8, 32. How do we become obedient to that truth? The truth itself tells us. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, the Word tells us that we must believe the truth that Jesus is the Christ. We must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8, 24, He said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." But then we must repent of our sins. Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13, 3. And again at verse 5, He repeated those words. So we must believe, but then we must repent. But beyond that, we must be willing to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. For Jesus said that if we confess Him before men, He'll confess us before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10, 32. But if we deny Him, He will deny us. Verse 33 of that text. tells us. And the truth reveals that we must then be buried with our Lord Jesus in baptism. As He was buried and rose again, we must be buried in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection. Buried in the tomb He was and came forth from the tomb. We must be buried in the watery tomb of baptism and then come forth from that tomb as new creatures, having been cleansed by the blood of Christ, which is applied in baptism, as the Bible clearly teaches us, to cleanse us from sin and to allow us to be raised to walk in newness of life. Then the Lord promises us, upon the completion of our obedient faith in the church to which He adds us upon our obedience to the gospel, that He'll give us the crown of life, eternal life as our crown. If we'll be faithful in the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, if we'll fulfill our charge to demonstrate the truth in our lives, to disseminate the truth to others, and to defend the truth against all enemies, and do it faithfully even until death, then we have that promise of eternal life in heaven. Our plea with you is to become a part of that which is the pillar and ground of the precious truth of the gospel, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.